Well, this morning we are pleased to have Tim Peterson and his family with us. Tim is the executive pastor from Kearney Evangelical Free Church, and they have been, their family and their church have been such a blessing and encouragement and support to us over the years. A couple of months ago, we told Tim we're going to send our pastors away to national conference. Our interim pastor is going to be gone. Would you be willing? And Tim said, I would certainly be willing to come serve you in that way. So I think you'll find that Tim is going to be far more than the JV team. He's going to be more like the Huskers. No, wait. So, Tim, Lord bless you as you share. Yeah.
Good morning. It is a joy to be here. I'm not used to a podium that high. It's like that's for Pastor Mike. He's about 6'5". I never stand behind one anyway, so it's a blessing to be here with you this morning. And greetings from Ephraim. It is a joy. We have prayed for your church over and over and over many times. And it's just a joy seeing what's happening within your body. I've had an opportunity to meet with Nate and the other pastors a few times, and it's just been a pleasure getting to know them. And I am so humbled to be here before you this morning. In Christ, I pray that his word goes forth this morning. In fact, I was just thinking as we in communion, you know, in Luke 22:15, Jesus says he earnestly desired to be there at that meal with the apostles, the Last Supper. And it's just as he's earnestly with us today, he desires to be with us. And allow me just to open in prayer. Father, we praise your name. Lord, I thank you for this body of believers. Lord, I just praise your name today. The way you're working through them, the way they are carrying the gospel out to the community, their desire that just in prayer this morning, hearing their hearts about wanting, hurting people and people within the community that don't know you to know you. Lord, I love that. I pray, Lord, that you will bless that work. I ask now that as we look into your word about faith at home, your desire to meet us in our homes, to lead our homes. Father, I pray that your spirit will teach here. It'll be your word go forth. I ask this in your son's precious name. Amen. I've prayed a lot over the last few weeks about what would it be to share. I know that you've been in Matthew 6. I know that you've dove into authentic, what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. I love that. And I told Kyle, I said, well, one of the things that my wife and I are passionate about is faith at home. And let me just start with a couple of quick stories. I grew up in a family where my mother, she's 90 years old. She doesn't live too far from here, actually. You can almost throw a rock to where her house is at. And she, faithful follower of Jesus Christ, baptized in the Loup River. Love the stories about my mom. But growing up, my father never did frequent a church. He dropped us off. And really, there was nothing happening in our home growing up about what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ. And I went way off the path early in my life and through my 20s. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. My wife grew up in the E-Free Church, and her parents were faithful. And in fact, Mom and Dad, I call them Mom and Dad, they would say, you know, whenever the church doors were open, they were there. But one thing my dad has said, or Sherry's dad has said, is that, you know, one of the things that missed was that they many times dropped the kids off at church and then really never talked about what faith was and what it meant to them. They depended upon the church to do it. And really, that's against everything in Scripture about that. Yes, the church is to be a part of that. It should supplement what's happening in the home. And this is if you're a grandpa or grandma or mom or dad, hope to be a mom and dad, aunt or uncle, however this may be, but it is about we are called to speak into our family's lives. I love it said, so I can't even remember, I think it was a missionary that said this, preach always, use words if you have to. You know, living that out. And you know, this is what this is about. You know, I borrowed from Brian Haynes a statement he says is that you know, we're going to pass things on, but what we pass on is going to be crucial. And I pray that, you know, we're as we look into this morning, what is it that you're passing on? Let me just ask you a quick question. In our Faith at Home class, Sherry and I asked our families that were in this class, we said, you know, asked a simple question. Have you told your kids your testimony? I had to confess. I told my two older boys my testimony, and I looked at Sam, who's 12, and I said, I haven't told you yet, have I? But think about it, how much our kids need to hear our testimony. And if you haven't done that, I pray at noon you'll do that. You'll let them know what that testimony is. Or if you don't know Grandpa and Grandma's testimony, ask them. Get to know these things. And as we dive into this morning, this is not a Bible. I've got my big books here. I'm going to share a couple things. One of the things that I'd like to challenge us to look at this morning first is this issue of what is going on in our communities, what's going on in our society. And actually, what is the war like? Understand the war the next generation faces. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. How many of you actually thought about that we're in a war and our kids are in a war? We think about this often. You know, I'm looking at my middle son is a senior. What is he going to face? My youngest, 12, what is he going to face? My hopefully someday grandkids. What are they going to face? Now, this may sound a little bizarre. I've been known to be a little strange, so hang with me. I'd like you to think about the word sophistication, because I want us to get a grip of what this war is really like that we're seeing and what's happening. You know, I'd like you to think of this word sophistication or sophisticated. You know, I've asked people this question quite often, is what does that really mean to be sophisticated? It's actually, in our culture, kids, it's an attractive word. It's one of those words that's kind of, hey, I want to be sophisticated. This is a modern Webster, well, somewhat, 1977. It's modern to me. Here's the definition of Webster. Sophisticated, not simple, naive, worldly wise, or knowledgeable, highly complex, developed. Isn't that interesting? You know, and it's almost like laid out as like it's attractive. Now, this is my compact edition. Needs wheels. It's Webster's 1828. And actually, you can get this online. I mean, it's a free app. You can just go plug in and Webster 1828. Let me give you the definition for sophisticated in Webster 1828. To adulterate. To corrupt by something. Pervert. Not pure. Not genuine. What happened? You know, you think about what happened. How did we go from it's not pure, adulterated, not genuine, to all of a sudden now it's something that's attractive? You know, what happened here that all of a sudden now we've got a whole bunch of young people that are striving to be sophisticated, and probably some adults as well. And they're being sucked into this kind of culture and this world that is going to eat them and just destroy them. James 4:4-5, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? You know, I want you to think carefully what this war looks like. Because we have people and kids being sucked into this. My wife and I both do a lot of counseling, and we've seen this over the years. It's just swallowing up people, and it's not just swallowing up people out there, it's in here. It's in here. You know, the Focus on the Family printed this a while back, that the average age now for a young man to look at pornography is 8. The phones. It's overwhelming what's happening and how it's attractive to some. I meet with a little 11-year-old boy who we had his purity. We were setting up for his purity dedication and give him his ring and stuff. And he absolutely said no. He says, no one else is doing this. I don't want any part of it. The truth is he was being swallowed up by what he was looking at. He's being swallowed up. And this young man attends a church, a Bible-teaching church in this community. And I wonder how many more are out there. His mother was absolutely just blown away. Or a 14-year-old within our own body who even actually in a church service was texting inappropriate things because that's a sophisticated thing to do. You know, and how many are being swallowed up by this? And are not too long ago, I had a 28-year-old coming in and his fiance grew up in the church. And actually, you know, he was saying that he wanted us to officiate the wedding. And I asked him, I says, okay, one of the key questions, okay, are you pure? No, we're living together, same address. Now, how does this happen? You know, he says, well, everybody's doing it. And it's being swallowed up by this. And it's like, how did you miss this? I asked him, I says, do you know what the word says about this? And he says, no, I don't. How this happens is just one of those, how this war is going on around us. And I hope eyes are being opened. I hope that you're stopping a minute and thinking about this. And it's so important. This is so big. Of how are we teaching at home? Are we bringing up our kids and our family to understand what God's Word says? Are we helping them to grow in this? And are we doing it in a way they can hear? And I want us to look at those things. James 2:5, listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? And it goes even further. I'm in that kind of the middle of needing to make sure that my mother is taken care of, my brothers and sisters, with all those things, that kind of sandwich time. And it goes even further into this, into the family, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it's across the board. And I hope this sets the stage for what we're going to look at this morning. There's a war, and I hope you're engaging in it because the battle is going to be in our homes. How are we teaching? How are we bringing them along? How are we loving them? How are we preaching always using words if we have to so that they can see this truth? Faith at home begins with following dangerously. I loved in the worship this was mentioned. Luke 9:23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Have you stopped and thought about what Jesus is calling us to there? Not obviously, you can't crucify yourself literally. You're not, although some may be called to die. But, you know, literally that I'm taking this on going, okay, I'm going to deny not me, but him. Not me, but him. You know, this is literally that I am stopping whatever's going on in my mind. I'm watching my thoughts. It's not a passive faith of being a follower of Jesus Christ, is it? These words convey a much different lifestyle than the meager Christian of church on Sunday. Our kids need to see their parents, their grandparents, their church family following Christ. Jesus is describing picking up the same instrument of death that crucified him to completely deny oneself. Now, I don't know how regularly you mess up, but I mess up frequently. I'm Swedish and male. Those are two things that really kind of lead to that. But I fail. In fact, last Sunday, we were coming back from a great time in Omaha, taking senior pictures and spending time with my oldest son and his wife. And we were having this awesome time coming home, and I was driving, and I got a little stressed. And then I had to go get our coon hound, who'd been penned up for almost 3 days. Any of you ever had that experience? It's quite the deal. The dog just about ate me on the way home, literally. And I was quite stressed, and I got home, and I really barked at my youngest. And have you ever done this? Probably more of us guys. I barked in a way that I didn't see it, but my wife had to point it out. It's like, oh, like Mike said in Sunday school, you know, our wives are so helpful. And I had to look, and I had to go to Sam, and I said, man, I am so sorry. I blow it. But, you know, I love how God uses those times. Because when I fail, that's when I can point to the one who gets me through. And I love the fact that it's okay to fail at home. Not that any of us want to. But when we do, be transparent with it. Let them know. I grew up in a family that never did I hear, know that mom or dad ever failed. And we know that's not true. I didn't learn it. I had to learn it. My wife has helped me a bunch with that. And it's in a good way. Let them see you struggle. Some of you probably know about Josh McDowell. And maybe you've YouTubed this little video. I don't have the video, but I love this picture. Josh McDowell, big apologetic guy, writes a lot of books. And he is sitting at his desk one afternoon, and his one son was in eighth grade. And he walked into his office, and he said, Dad, I don't think I believe in God anymore. Now, some of you may have been in that situation. But I love hearing the story from the son of how his dad dealt with it. It's kind of that following dangerously. Because what he describes his dad, Josh McDowell, doing was getting up from his desk, coming around, and he hugged him. And I said, I'm so glad, son, you're thinking. If there's ever anything I can do to help you understand the gospel, let me know. Can you imagine what that took? Of stepping out in faith, saying, I'm going to trust my son totally to Jesus Christ because he belongs to him anyway. You know, I heard that story and I thought about what would Tim Peterson do? I'd probably be doing something goofy like arguing. Or condemning myself, going, how did I miss it? What did I do? But his son is, as you probably many of you know, is serving in the ministry today. You know, this is what the steps of taking and living dangerously look like. I like to draw you to God's plan for spiritual formation is very clear. It's extremely clear. Probably everyone in this room knows this passage and knows the truth of this passage is in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And spiritual formation is this picture of how we are to called to teach this at home. And it begins with starting with verse 4, Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel. This word hear is Shema. Pastor Mike and I had a little bit of a debate this week over actually how do you spell Shema. It's spelled S-H-A-M-A in the Strong Concordance, and he spells it S-H-E-M-A from his Hebrew instruction. But literally the word is Shema. This is a loaded word. Hear. Hear, O Israel. You know, hearing, a lot of us think about just hear, just in our ears. But literally, this Shema is about hearing to obey. Obey. You know, that I'm hearing it, surrendering it deep into my heart, into my entire being, that I will surrender all this truth to myself, everything about me, that I will obey it. And I want to work with that word here for a moment. Because a lot of times we hear what we listen for. We hear what we listen for. Oops. I knew that would happen. Let me give you an example. Chuck Colson tells a story. Years ago, he had an old Indian friend. You know, that point about you hear what you listen for. And Chuck Colson was talking about this old Indian friend he had back in Arizona. And he invited him to New York City. This Indian had never seen New York City. And he comes and he's in New York City for the very first time. And could you imagine the culture shock he was in? Walking down this boulevard, very busy street, thousands of people, cars and trucks and all kinds of noises going on. And they're walking the street and this Indian stops Chuck and he says, "I hear a cricket." "You're kidding me. How do you hear a cricket here?" "No, I hear a cricket." And he goes and this Indian bends down to one of those pots with one of those bushes growing in it. And he reaches down, he pulls up, "Here's a cricket." And Chuck Colson's going, "How do you do that?" And the Indian, being fairly wise, he said, "Chuck, you got some change." So he hands him a handful of change. And he says, "Now watch." And he takes this change, and he drops it and throws it in the air. And you could hear it hitting the sidewalk. You should have seen the heads turn. Heads everywhere were looking. "Where's that quarter?" You know, and starting to scavenge around like yards away from them. You know, we hear what we listen for. And this Shema is that, am I, like we prayed this morning in worship, do you earnestly long to hear him? Amos in chapter 8, there's a time, 8:11, that there's going to be a time when God's word will not be heard, the famine. Can you imagine? But, you know, do you earnestly, and when you come to this, are you earnestly looking for, okay, what are you telling me here, God? Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yahweh, one. Yahweh, alone, totally. Is kind of how a Jew would have taught it, or a Hebrew would have taught it at this time. Going further, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Do you think he's trying to get a point across? And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I would imagine, if you're like me, some of that's a little convicting. You know how easy it is to talk about other things like the Huskers, but is it, you know, how sometimes difficult it is to talk about faith? You know, this is that, am I longing to hear and am I longing now to share this? Jesus repeats some of these words in Mark 12, 29 through 31. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now, if you start looking at these things and start maybe looking, okay, how am I living that out? You know, there's people out there that love with the heart. And if it's only with the heart and not the whole person, that sometimes they can become quite emotional, can't they? Or if it's only with the intellect, it can become just here. And have you ever talked to people that just intellectually talk, but, you know, there's no connection there? The will and the strength is that surrender. You know, this is about, will I surrender to him? Not as I see it, but as he leads. I loved in the class before about the Holy Spirit was, it's about, will I surrender to his leading? and the challenge in our homes that, will I surrender to what he wants for my family, not as I think it? John 14:23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. See, the part here is about that, it's that love of Christ. As I seek him and I understand this great love, will I see this great love and then will I obey it? Will I live that out? Now, you think about what this means, love God, the Father, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all everything you've got. In the Hebrew, nefesh is the word for soul. And what that literally means is best translated as best we can, is it's the totality of a person. That you will love God with everything you have. Everything. Hold nothing back. And you know, one of the promises is when we do that, we're going to love our kids more than they will ever be loved if we did it on our own. You're going to love your spouse more than she or he had ever dreamt. Is that when you put God first, and this is what he's reminding us or telling us of, this is the formation that must be in the home. But a lot of times we confuse this. Because a lot of times we get into this give to get. A lot of times, rather than it's because of this great love, I want to obey. And out of this growth of this great love comes this obedience. We get them backwards. We think in terms of, I got to obey to get love. That's what give to get is. It's no different than stopping at the C store and buying a cup of coffee. I give them money, they give me caffeine. Well, let's be honest, it's caffeine. But that's the point. And imagine, you know, we treat our families this way. How many of us have gotten caught up into that kind of thinking? Even maybe we grew up that way. If you obey, then if you're good, you'll get this. You know, and that kind of thinking, it's like, no, that isn't the economy of God. I've loved you with this great love, even while you were enemies. And out of this, how could I do anything else but obey? See, this is where it all begins. And this is the picture it comes from. It's not give to get. The whole man must be in it. And I pray you don't miss this. There is nothing in the world like the gospel. Nothing. Yeah, you better, amen, right? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing consumes me like the gospel. Nothing can take a human being and just the whole mind, the whole heart, everything consumes us. I remember when I first understood that, was at Promise Keepers, 1993, 50,000 men in Boulder, Colorado. It was about 90 degrees, 80-some degrees, I don't know, it was hot. And I remember, you know, the worship was starting to change for me. I started to understand something. This gospel that I'm hearing over and over and over is like, there's nothing like this on the planet. You know, it changed radically how I looked at football. How could I go to a stadium and root 22 guys on when I understand what the gospel is really all about and what he's done for me? I'm not against football. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the beauty of the gospel. And it was there I learned to raise my hands in worship. Kind of a funny story. It was two Swedes, Randy Allen and Tim Peterson, were sitting in the one end zone. And late afternoon, and they were singing, Lord, I lift your name on high. And we were all standing, and we were doing our Swedish worship thing. Just standing there, you know. And behind us, in the middle of the song, I get this tap on my shoulder. And I turn around, and here is at least a 6'5" man. Giant guy, big shirt that says, Bikers for Jesus. And beard and long hair. And he taps me on the shoulder, and he says, you boys don't raise your hand in worship? Yep, I do now. You know, whole song, all afternoon, we just, yep, we got it. No. I kind of had a little fun with that. But, you know, I will never forget that moment out there when I started to realize there's nothing like the gospel. It consumes every ounce of me. It radically transformed me. How can I be silent about it with my kids, with my family? I can't stop talking about it. I don't want to stop talking about it. And I don't want to stop. I want to learn here. Teach me, Lord. This is the gospel. And I pray that that just speaks to you. He speaks to you. Now, how we teach these things amplifies what we teach. Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. We should know why we are Christians. It comes into our mind, the truth, to the understanding, the enlightenment by the Holy Spirit. You love it. You know it is in your heart. You see yourself as you really are, as a slave to sin. And it's ugly. Or at least it was for me. You see the glorious truth about the love of Christ. His grace, His mercy. You love and you desire Him. This grows to a deep desire to practice it and to live it. But now it gets really tough, doesn't it? It gets really tough living this out. It's not easy. And a lot of times the message comes across wrong, doesn't it? I got to tell a little story about back when my middle one was two, Aaron was two. Our good friends, Randy and Rhonda Allen, were over, and Rhonda was holding Aaron on her lap. On the top of the piano was a family picture. And she pulls the picture down and she holds Aaron and points to it and says, you know how when they're two, you point to the faces and little ones, and Aaron said it so cute, you know. Rhonda points to Sherry and goes, "Who's that, mommy?" And then points to Daddy, "Who's that, daddy?" You know, and then points to him and, "Oh, that's me." And then our older son, who was 13 at the time, she points to him and Aaron goes, "Dane!" Now, let me explain why he yelled. Because the only way he ever heard Dane's name was mom and dad yelling at him. Yeah. You know, the two counselors live down the street. That would be us. Yelling at the kid all the time. Dane, the only way he could hear, you know, I'm serious. The only way we ever said his name was, "Dane!" You know, and it's, they still do it to us. They come in, it's, "Dane here!" No, come on, give us a break. Wrong message, though, isn't it? I remember when that came out, I had to go, and kids tell on us, don't they? Yeah, humble us in a great way. And thanks, Aaron. But it's one of those things, you know, the wrong message and how easy it is to slip off of this. Okay, I know the gospel. I know how important it is. I see it, and I'm excited about it. But I was blessed a few years back, and I want to share his story of a father who came in with his 16-year-old son and wife. This was years back. And he came in with his, you know, first his wife and him came in, the father, and they were just absolutely ripped apart. They had a 16-year-old who was just a stellar performer in school. I mean, he was a leader. He was, the wife shared, you know, we homeschooled him, he and his brother, and we've done everything. We poured into him. I mean, he accepted Christ when he was five. He was baptized when he was eight. You know, it was this beautiful picture, and he, you know, he knows, he got the Timothy Award and Awanas and on. All those things are good. I'm not knocking anything here. And they were devastated at 16. They intercepted some information and found out he had been smoking pot. found out he'd been physical with his girlfriend. And they were just like, how did this happen? And his dad said, you know, I blew it. I looked at him and I screamed at him, how could you do this to us? Why? His son just completely shut the door. And he said, you know, I don't know what to do. We started studying. We came on Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. And this is all about the how. If you read Jeremiah 17, 9 carefully, the heart is deceitful above all things. How true for me. And desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know, truth is, none of us here can understand our heart. If that's true, and I believe it's true. I can't understand my own heart. Paul says, I don't know why I do what I do. You know, I can't understand it. You know, and don't be fooled by the sophisticated world that tries to get you to understand that you think they think you can understand your own heart. No, I can't. His father looked at that and says, I can't understand my own heart. Look at 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. God searches the heart. He knows the heart. I don't. And the father even took it one more step. He said, you know, the truth is, how arrogant of me to think that I could assume that I would know my son's heart. And his father said this. He said, how wrong of me to attack my son's heart. Martin Lloyd-Jones, some of you may have heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones, an old Presbyterian pastor back in England. He said, it's never, never right if you understand the gospel to attack another's heart, because we don't know it. And we don't know ours. We know Jesus Christ. He's the one who knows our heart. And the father said, you know, I'm convicted. I attacked my son's heart when he failed. And he understood his first mistake of how he approached him. We studied further. We came to Romans 6:11, and I want you to carefully look at this passage. Probably many of you may even have it memorized. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I want you to ask yourself a question. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Whose sin? You know, I've asked this question a lot since this meeting, and I started to understand something, that a lot of us read the scriptures with our own words sometimes placed in there. Because I don't know if you're doing this, but I've heard a lot of people do this. They say, consider yourselves dead to sin. My sin, right? Doesn't say my sin, does it? It says, consider yourself dead to sin. See, you know, the truth of the matter is that when I sin, I get dirty. When I'm sinned against, I get dirty. And the father said, you know, the problem I had was I made the battle between I and my son when the battle was with sin. Genesis chapter 4. I forget the exact 7 or 8 in their place. You know, sin's knocking at the door, but you must overcome it. The father said, you know, my error was I made the battle with my son. When I got to come back to the truth of what the word teaches me, my battle's with sin. That's my battle. And how easy it is when we get into a conflict or when someone has done something wrong to us that we want to jump to. What are they doing? Have you ever had your mind consumed of why they did it and all that kind of stuff? Never turns out well for me. I don't know about you, but it never turns out good. It's a matter of, no, I consider myself dead to sin because my battle's with sin. And I got to remember my children, my loved ones, my spouse, everyone around me, their battle's with sin. When I forget it, I make the battle with them. Father said, I understand my second error. And then reading in Hebrews 5:11-14. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Ouch. You know, the dull of hearing the truth. The father looked and he said, you know, that's me. Because I have become dull and I made this whole mess about himself. He said, I led my family wrong here because I made the whole family think about it. What are other people going to think now? They were in a small community. And many knew what was going on. And he said, I made it all about them. I was dull of hearing the truth. And it goes further, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, not sophisticated. The mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This man, he with him and he prayed for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. I blew it. And I love what he did when he got back with his son. I love it. He was pretty choked up. And he looked at his son. And he said, you know, I made a lot of mistakes. I've blown it. And one thing I know, I'm thankful you're here. But he said something that was so profound. He said, you know, the thing that I've come to understand is all these things that I've missed. He said, son, I know you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, and I praise God for that. But now I just want to know one thing from you. Have you, son, received the Lord's forgiveness? And have you forgiven yourself? His son broke. He wept. I love what God taught that man that I got to witness it so I could learn it myself. And I pray I know this. See, how we approach has so much about this that if I'm not standing in the grace, in this love, in this forgiveness, if I'm not living that out, it's going to get in the way. This is so huge. Of how we love our kids, love our families, and live that out. And I love seeing the families here, seeing the kids here. What an awesome thing. I praise God for what he's doing in your body. And we will be on our knees for you. And how awesome it is to have a church that's going out with the gospel as you guys are and living that out in your homes. As the worship team comes to close, let me just pray. Father, I praise your name. I thank you for your grace, your mercy. Lord, I praise your name. I thank you that you know our hearts. You know our failings. And you love us through them. Lord, help us to live that transparency that is so powerfully and attractive to kids and families. Lord, I pray that your love may abound here. Guard these families, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.